Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm so thankful there in Numbers 21, that picture of the brazen serpent. You know, Israel asked, remove these serpents from us. The Lord didn't take serpents from them. He gave one that was made like unto the serpent, didn't he? That was our cure. But that sin stays with us while we're here. I wish it'd go away. It won't. I wish it would. I'm preaching tonight to myself. I'm exhorting myself tonight. I'm encouraging myself. Remember that. We've seen in our study through Romans and Galatians that we're not justified in the eyes of God through the works of the law. If a man or woman is going to be justified before the holy God, it'll be through faith of Christ. It's the only way. Faith that believing women have, men and women have, it's Christ's faith. Our faith is of Christ. He's the source of faith. He's the giver of faith. He's the one that sustains it. He sustains our faith. And it's a saving faith. Look here in Romans 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We've looked at this many times lately and throughout Romans. We are dead to that law. But is it dead to us? Is it void to us? Do we throw it away? Look there in verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. In men's eyes he can glory. Say, look what I did, but in the Lord's eyes he can't glory. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If we do something, that reward is just the payment. Now, it's a wage. Wages of sin is death. You know? But if we do something for the Lord, grace is not a wage. Grace is by itself. It's a gift. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Keep your place there in Romans, and let's turn over to James chapter 2. We'll be looking back and forth between Romans and James tonight. Mark both of them if you can. James chapter 2. Now here's another apostle. Paul and James were both apostles of Christ. They're both writing about the same man, Abraham. However, they seem to be completely opposite in what they're saying about Abraham. Look here in James 2. Paul just told us Abraham was made justified. It was counted to him for righteousness by his faith because he believed God. James 2 and verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son up to the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Now what's going on here? Is there a conflicting message in these scriptures? On a quick read, it looks like it, doesn't it? We've seen so clearly that if we want wisdom and knowledge, we should ask that question, what saith the Scriptures? But what happens when we look to these Scriptures and we see that there's what we think is a contradiction? Those two things seem opposite, don't they? Paul says Abraham was justified by faith alone, without any consideration of the law at all. None. And James says Abraham's justified by works when he offered up Isaac. I pray tonight that the Lord will be our teacher. I pray these scriptures aren't changed so we can understand them. I pray that the Spirit changes us so we understand the scriptures. Help He gives us ears to hear. My first point is justified before God. Paul's teaching in Romans 4, his teachings concerning our justification before God. The justification of our souls before God is by faith, and it's without works. That holy law of God being satisfied is not our doing, it's Christ's doing. Not our suffering, His suffering. Not our obedience, His obedience. He's our substitute. And putting away our sin, it's Christ's death and Christ's blood, not our sacrifices, but Christ's alone. Turn now to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Whom, speaking of Christ here, Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, where do we boast? Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Christ's blood is what accomplished our justification before the Father. And be turning to Romans 4. Paul taught us the same thing as David taught. David was the chosen king. The scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. What does David have to say about this justification before the Father, before God? Romans 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He will not account sin. I'll quickly touch on that imputation. We'll look at this more, but it's an accounting term. If there's putting groceries on the shelf, I don't impute a can of green beans up on the shelf and then there's a can of green beans. I walk by, there's a can of green beans, and I say, there is one there. I can account it. That's imputing. But David had said the same message as Paul. Our salvation is completely and utterly by Christ alone, by His doing, not our own doing. The Savior preached unmerited grace. Matthew 11 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. How do we rest? How do we rest in this world? We stop laboring, don't we? If I cut grass, I'm tired. How do I rest? I stop cutting grass. I don't keep digging ditches. I stop working. John 7 says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We try to dig our own well, don't we? Looking for our own drink. Christ is that well of living water. The well of life. Matthew 9 says, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Mercy and not sacrifice. Christ is merciful to unable sinners. He's the physician to the sick, not the physician to the whole. He will not have our works. He will not have our sacrifices. Why? The Lord provided a sacrifice in Christ. We can't bring our own. That sacrifice has already been made. He provided Himself. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. We don't have a dog in this fight. The message of Paul, the message of the other apostles, the message of Christ, they all proclaim the same thing. Salvation is from Christ, it's in Christ, it's through Christ, and it's because of Christ. The message hasn't changed. Nothing I did before the Lord called me, nothing I did when the Lord called me, and nothing I'll ever do in the future, it does not contribute to the Lord accepting me. He looks for righteousness only. I don't have any. Christ is my righteousness. Nothing I do will satisfy me. It won't increase my reward in heaven. We're saved through grace by faith. That gives all the glory and all the reverence to the one doing the saving, doesn't it? All glory is the Lord's. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If I could do something to contribute, I'd brag. If I chose Him, if I accepted Him, I'd be telling everybody, "Well, I mean, He saved me, but I accepted Him." And I'd pat myself on the back as hard as I could, wouldn't I? This gift of grace and faith came to us at the price of Christ's death on the cross. That's what it costs for us to receive this grace. Grace comes from the Savior, not from the law. Galatians 2:21, we looked at the other night. "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." That can't be more clear or more strong, more powerful. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 18. Here's the sum of it. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, to that offense of Adam. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification." We all fell in Adam, and those that Christ died for, their righteousness comes only from Christ. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." How do men and women respond to that great and wonderful message that we're justified freely through grace by the faith of Christ? He's done everything. How does a natural, unregenerated person respond to that? When we say that we're made dead to the law because Christ fulfilled it. We're preserved for eternity because of who the surety is. First, people respond, they'll justify living a life of sin, living a worldly life, a careless life. They'll justify it through grace, through the grace of God. They'll say, "Well, I've been saved by grace, so it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter how I walk, how I talk. It doesn't matter. I don't have to be honest anymore. I don't have to pay my taxes anymore. I don't have to be nice to strangers." Turn over to Romans 6. Paul addresses this. Excusing sin by grace or using grace as a reason to sin is not something that's new. They say it's something that's come about since the 70s. This was happening then. Look here at Romans 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Look down at verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid." Just because we're freed from that law doesn't give us that license to do anything that we want. We don't go out and live like heathens. So first, people react to the gospel as an excuse to sin. The second way they'll react to that gospel is they'll try to justify a life that has no spiritual fruit. There are people I know and people you probably know that profess to believe what we believe. Profess to believe what these scriptures declare. They believe what the Lord says in His Word concerning man's depravity. They say that the Holy Spirit's invincible. There's unconditional election that comes in to that limited people. There's irresistible grace. He calls his children effectually. And the Lord's responsible only to keep those people for eternity. He's the only one responsible. It's in his hands. They profess these things, but they don't show evidence that they believe it. They don't support others. They don't support a gospel ministry. They don't keep themselves in a local assembly. They don't serve the Lord in any capacity. They don't witness to anyone. There's no sacrifice on their part for the family of God or the kingdom of God. No furtherance of the gospel. If they say that we are saved without works, then they ain't going to do anything else either. And that bleeds over in the rest of life. Some said, if I want the Lord, I've heard groups say, and you all have experienced this because I'm standing here. People said, well, we want a pastor. And if the Lord wants us to have a pastor, he'll send us one. But then they won't invite anyone to come preach for them. The Lord will send his preachers out, but they're not going to randomly fall out of airplanes. He told Israel, he said, I'm going to do all these things for you, but you're going to inquire of me. You're going to ask me for it. He uses means, doesn't he? Men and means to accomplish his work. These are all the things that James is dealing with. Many people read these scriptures, any of them, especially James, and they take things out of context. They use texts in the Holy Scriptures without wisdom to do so, and that's very dangerous. Very dangerous. And if the Lord's not given us a light to understand a portion of Scripture, leave it alone. Trust that it's true. Trust that we don't yet have the wisdom to understand it. Pray the Lord gives us the wisdom in the future. Bow to it and leave it alone. Somebody says, well, what about this? Well, I don't know about that yet. And go ask my pastor. Point them in the right direction. But if we're set underneath the preaching of the gospel consistently, we set underneath someone for a period of time, all of our questions will be answered. Now, it may take 6 months. It may take 6 years. Maybe a long time. I'm a lot less patient than I should be. I want it done right, and I want it done right now. But sometimes the Lord makes us wait a while to teach us something. But if we sit underneath the same man that the Lord's provided in the same pulpit, all of our questions and our concerns will be addressed over time, I promise you. I've experienced that. But Paul made it clear that we're saved by grace and not works. That Christ redeems his people, we don't redeem ourselves. I hope I've made that clear. Hope I'm clear on that. But Paul also shows that many people profess the truth of the Scriptures, but they don't live like they've experienced it. They say they're saved by grace, but their lives, the way they conduct their lives is questionable. They don't act like children of God. Their honesty and integrity are lacking. And Paul responds to those things and said, God forbid. That's not what he's teaching. When we proclaim that salvation's of Christ, we're not telling people to go do what they want. James comes along and he says that faith that saves us, that faith comes in, it saves us, but if it doesn't show any fruit, that's equally as wrong. And Bob was talking earlier, Henry used to say a man could be his doctrine can be as straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. So I'm telling you, I'm preaching to myself. Turn over to James chapter 2. We've seen that we're justified before God. Faith of Christ is what justifies us before God. And here in James, this shows how we're justified before men. I've thought of a lot of different ways to word that. But not just people in general. Not that we justify ourselves, but how we conduct ourselves and the providence that we live through, that the Lord puts us through, it's a declaration to those around us. It's a declaration to our brethren, and it's a declaration to us. We don't see it as well, but it is. That's what he puts us through. James chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." What's that mean? How we live does not affect our salvation, but our salvation will influence the way we live. We know that natural man will be judged by the law of God, but we're freed from that. That's what we saw in Galatians 5. We have liberty in Christ, don't we? Freed from that law. James is saying here, talk like someone that has been freed from that law by Christ. Walk like someone that's been freed from that law by Christ. And that's proof for us, and that's proof for others. The way we conduct ourselves. I often don't feel this way, but it's so. Do you serve the Lord? Do I serve the Lord? That's what the ministry is. It's a service. I understand more what these faithful men of old, Brother Barnard and Henry and Don and so many of them, they say, I hope someday I can enter the ministry. And I think they're crazy. The Lord's used them magnificently. I'm starting to understand that. I hope someday the Lord will use me. I hope I can serve. But we don't see it in ourselves. We say, Lord, when do we see you hungry? When do we see you thirsty and give you water? I don't remember that happening. Our brethren notice that, don't they? Our brothers and sisters, they'll see it in us before we see it in ourselves. But this work, this fruit that James is speaking of, it justifies us before men. Not makes us right before men or makes us holy before men, but it defends what we believe. It declares through our actions what we believe and who we believe. Our actions are not the means to be saved, but it's the fruit of salvation. It's evidence of salvation that's already took place. It's already been completed. We saw that in Galatians 5, that liberty. Stand fast, therefore, the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. See what James has said that in chapter 1. James 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, looking in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. If this gospel of Christ is something we see briefly, we see it twice a week, 30 minutes at a time, and we forget it as soon as we leave here. We're just going through the motions, aren't we? When I hear what Christ has accomplished for me and in me, I don't want to build my worship around my life. I don't want to squeeze it in somewhere. I want to build my life around the worship of God. Range my life in that way, around these precious words. Verse 25 there it says, "But whoso looketh into that perfect law of liberty," Christ's liberty and His work, "and continueth therein," Christ is putting our thoughts, and we dwell on these things, and we set our affections on things above. "He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." James is saying if we look at this perfect law of liberty, if we're made to look to Christ throughout our lives, what He's done, we see that He's been merciful to us, and then we'll be merciful to others, won't we? We see how Christ has loved us, and we'll love others. We see how He's been long-suffering with me. What a light and easy yoke it'll be for me to be long-suffering to somebody else. He's been kind to me. I can show kindness to others now. This law of liberty, it is knowing these things and then going out and doing them. It's a reaction to the Lord's action in us. It's our response to His ability. Brother Gabe Stoniker had a message a few years ago. Says, "Cast out works, then go to work." I couldn't have worded it any better. I couldn't explain it. I've lived it. Stop working and get to work. That sounds like foolishness, doesn't it? Turn there to James chapter 2, verse 12. James writes, "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. The man that does not show mercy will be judged without mercy, but the man that's been shown mercy, he rejoices in it." He loves mercy. When I was reading through this and studying, I thought of the story of, there's an evangelist, I'll tell you who he was later. I don't necessarily agree with everything that came out of his mouth, but he was traveling from England with the governor of Georgia years and years ago. And he was the first governor of Georgia. And that man had his own stateroom on the boat. And he had servants with him. And he had a wine cabinet. And one of his servants got in his wine cabinet and took a bottle of wine. And that governor found out. And he went to the captain. He said, "I want this man strung up on the mast, and I want him whipped." And this preacher came up to him and said, "Sir," he said, "will you please show mercy to this man? You know, he didn't hurt. He took one bottle of wine. I don't think the punishment fits the crime. Can you be merciful to him?" And he said, "I never show mercy." That's what the governor said. And that preacher looked at him and said, "I hope you never need mercy from the Lord. I hope you never offend the Lord. He won't show mercy to you." We look at this parable Christ gave us in Matthew 18 the other day. When you go home, read that again, Matthew 18. "But that servant was forgiven so much debt." He said, thousands and thousands of dollars. "And his master forgave him. And he went out, somebody just owed him pennies. And he took him by the throat. He didn't show any mercy." He'd learned about mercy, but hadn't experienced it. Hadn't been made effectual in him, had it? Our hearts, when we're brought into remembrance of this mercy that's been granted towards us, it must be merciful to others. If the Lord's truly been merciful to us, and truly showed us what mercy is, showed us what we are, what we deserved, if we're made to know that, brought into remembrance of it, it's just natural. We have to be merciful to others, wouldn't it? He breaks our heart, gives us a new one. We can have some assurance in this. But that encouragement through that comes from our brethren and not ourselves. We don't see our own fruit. That's why the Lord put us together on this earth. We see it in one another. We're encouraged by one another. Like I told you last week, I'm always looking up to somebody in any different area. There's a brother or sister I'm looking to, and there's always a brother or sister that's looking at me. It's how we walk that matters, doesn't it? But he fits us together. That way, one's stronger when one's weak, and that one will be strong in another area when this one's weak. And we're fit perfectly together. We're judged by the law of liberty, judged by the law of Christ. We're judged to be found either recipients of his mercy, or we're judged to not be found recipients of his mercy. But that law of liberty, it's a litmus test to ourselves and those around us. We're finally free to serve. To serve one another in love. Serve one another in mercy and long suffering. But it's proof to us. I have a physical heart inside of me. Prove it. Well, it beats. I have blood pressure. It pumps blood, doesn't it? It does something. It works. That new heart that's put in us, that spiritual heart, it's alive too. And it does some work. There, verse 14, James 2:14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say," if he just says he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? Does lip service count for salvation? "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled," you're naked and hungry, and you just say to them, "Well, I hope you're warm and I hope your belly's full. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Love is not just an emotional idea, it's an action. You all, my children watch videos sometimes of people wrecking on bicycles and falling down, you know. And a lot of times there'll be little babies, and they'll be running, and they'll fall down and hit their head or do a flip. And that camera doesn't move. Whoever's holding that camera, they don't. I'd have threw that camera away and went and grabbed that baby. If I don't see that camera move, I get a little worried about that relationship, don't you? That concerns me. That fruit of the Spirit's not just in word only. It's a natural reaction. That new nature, it has a reaction. There's a response. There in verse 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Brother Henry used to say, faith alone saves, but that saving faith is not alone. Faith alone saves us, but that faith that comes that saves us, it doesn't come alone, does it? Works without faith are dead. But equally so, faith without fruit, faith without works, the Lord doesn't put it in your heart to do something with it, that's equally as dead. Verse 18 says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. He says, show me your faith and I'll show you my works, which are the evidence of my faith. It's the proof of it. How can we show faith without works? It can't be seen. You can't prove it, can you? But by consistently actioning through love, that'll be proof to others. If we forgive our brother 70 times 7, I was way off on the numbers today, that's 490, not 144. That's the evidence of heart work. I can't do that of myself. I'm not long-suffering. I'm not patient. I'm not really that kind, and I sure ain't meek. If I have those things in me, the Lord put it there. That new heart's there. And that's what I want to do. I want to be like Christ. I want to be like my Redeemer. How would we word this, what James is saying, in our modern day, in our language nowadays, how would we word that? Put your money where your mouth is. If that's what you believe, show me. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It could also be read, against such there's no limit. We're not capped out. A man asked Brother Don that one time when he wrote a book. He said, well, what if, should we have something in there for him to do? Some kind of rule. He said, what if they give too much? And Don said, if somebody ever gives too much, then I'll make a rule for it. they're spending themselves out of house and home. He said, then we'll correct it. But there's no limits on those things, is there? We give out of the abundance of our heart with our time and whatever we have. With that, showing what we have. A leader told me one time, he said, a real man never has to tell anyone he's a real man. He just does manly things. I don't have to tell anyone how blessed I am. I don't have to get a bumper sticker that tells everybody that I like fishing or how blessed my car is. I am blessed, and then there'll be evidence of that. People say, why'd you react that way? Why ain't you scared? How'd you do this? Well, my Lord's on the throne. Remember when you first fell in love? Did you have to tell your parents that you were in love? Did you have to tell anybody that? They knew before you did, didn't they? Start washing that car and getting cleaned up just to watch TV, don't you? You didn't just believe in love, you did love. It wasn't just a word, but it was an action. That's what James is saying there in verse 18. Someone have faith in word only, but it's not operative. There's no function to it. It's just a word to them. Let's look here at Abraham again. There in James 2 and verse 19. Abraham didn't just believe in God. He believed God. James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But their faith's just words in it. They just believe in. Satan believes that God's sovereign. He believes that he's the God of election. He knows he chose people. That's the people he's after. He believes these things, but he doesn't believe God, does he? Verse 20, "But thou wilt know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified? Wasn't his faith proven? Wasn't his faith put on display by works when he offered up his son Isaac to the altar? When was Abraham justified? When he believed God. When did Abraham do, or what did Abraham do when he believed God? He followed him. He walked with the Lord, didn't he? He left his homeland, didn't know where he was going. He was kind, meek to Lot. He said, if you want that side or this side, you pick whichever one you want. I'll take the other. That's fine. He trusted God. He worshiped God. He obeyed God. And he took his son up on that mountain to sacrifice him because he believed God. He didn't believe in God. Did Abraham have faith? Of course he did, didn't he? But how do we know? How do I know that Abraham believed God? Through what he did. There in verse 22, James 2:22. "See thou how faith wrought with his works." Do you see now? Do you understand how his faith was worked through and shown and proved through his works? "And by works was faith made perfect." It was revealed. His faith was manifested through what the Lord gave him to do. "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." Now let's look back to Romans chapter 4. Verse 6. Read what David had to say again. Romans 4:6. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sin are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." If Christ has saved us, if we are blessed to know that our sin is not counted to us because it's not there, that the Father will not account sin to us because it's gone. As far as the east is from the west, it's removed from us. Do we only agree with that? Or do we love Him as He loved us? Do we have a heart that desires to serve Him? Are we long-suffering because Christ is long-suffering towards us? Are we meek because Christ was meek? How hard would it be for me to get off my high horse? Be brought down a peg or two. God Almighty came from His throne in heaven to this earth. And he wasn't a king and had a wealthy life either, was he? He's a carpenter, born in a manger, made like unto sinners. If he can go do that, you think I could tone it down a little bit, wouldn't you? I have a desire to. Do we truly trust Christ as we say that we do? Do we live like people that believe this gospel? I'm asking me, do I live like somebody that believes this? Half believes it. Do I trust the God of providence? Do I live my life that way? I pray that He makes me that way. I pray He makes you that way. Be an example for others, for our brothers and sisters to look at when they're looking to us and say, boy, the Lord's done a work in that person. I hope we can serve Him. Worship Him the way He deserves to be worshipped. And what will happen here? Just like that serpent. Those serpents are still in that desert with them, still biting them. But if we keep looking to Him, we keep looking at that one lifted up on the cross, someday I'll be conformed to His image. My body will be. My sin will be gone. I'll be perfect. I don't fully understand that, but I know I want it. That's where I want to be. I pray He makes that our desire always and to live a life that serves Him. Let's pray together. Father, we're so weak and unable and so helpless. Thank You for Your Son. Lord, give us a desire to honor the Lord, honor our Savior. Give us a heart that wants to serve Him and be conformed to Him. give us a mouth that proclaims this gospel to our neighbors and our friends through our actions and our words, Lord. Let us witness to people and simply telling them what Christ has done in us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word of comfort. Thank you for your exhortation to look to Him. Be with our brethren everywhere, Lord. Be with those that are suffering and sick, and as this illness comes to them and they're away from their families, comfort them and heal them as you see fit, Lord, but your will be done. Give us the grace to bow to that. It's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.